I write these things to you, hoping to come to you soon. But if I should be delayed, I have written so that you will know how people ought to act in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. And most certainly, the mystery of godliness is great. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Now the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will depart from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons, through the hypocrisy of liars whose consciences are seared. They forbid marriage and demand abstinence from foods that God created to be received with gratitude by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing should be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, since it is sanctified by the word of God and by prayer. If you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, nourished by the words of the faith and good teaching that you have followed. But have nothing to do with irrelevant and silly myths. Rather, train yourself in godliness, for the training of the body has a limited benefit, but godliness is beneficial in every way, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. This saying is trustworthy and deserves full acceptance. In fact, we labor and strive for this because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of everyone, especially those who believe.
Good evening. It's good to see you tonight. My name's Neil, and welcome to everyone. And whether you're new or regular, it's really good that you're here tonight. Well, Ed's helpfully raised the question for us. This one, what are you training for? And it may be in the past that you're training, like me. My training is long in the past, or maybe it's present. But you can train for all kinds of things, can't you? You can train for a job. You know, training at uni or doing a course or TAFE or something like that. You can train for a hobby, you know, how to be a great cook or how to raise chooks or whatever it might be. You can train train your body up for sport or other activity or just to look good or to feel good. We train for things. And training can be hard work. I remember back many years ago I played rugby league. That's going way back, isn't it? And I can remember we used to have to run around the oval in single file, and the person at the back had to sprint to get to the front of the queue, and then the next person would come round to the front and we'd go round and round. And when you're only in the under 10s, the oval is huge. And I can remember just collapsing at the end and totally exhausted. I also trained for swimming, getting up early, going to a cold pool in like October and punishing myself with sprints. These days, my training is more just a walk around Oyster Bay. That's about as much as I can manage. And just trying to stay healthy and avoid having to buy new clothes due to an expanding waistline. So training is hard work, because even to walk around Oyster Bay, you have to get out of bed. Or you have to get off the couch, depending on what time of day you go. You have to exert yourself. To train requires effort and hard work and discipline. But if there's a promise of something good at the end, then you can be motivated to do it. If there's a promise of being able to keep going for the whole match so that you can win the game, or if there's a promise of losing weight or whatever it might be, or maybe a promise of avoiding embarrassment, that can be a pretty good motivation as well. If it's important enough, then you push yourself to train hard to achieve what you want to get. So what are you training for? Just in your own life, what are the things that you are preparing for now, putting effort into, getting off the couch to do for the sake of something in the future? What are you working on in your life to do or to be? In our passage tonight, as we come to the next section from 1 Timothy, we see here a kind of training that God commends to us all. And that is training in godliness. It's in verse 8, and I've put it on the screen for us here. He says, train yourself in godliness, for the training of the body has a limited benefit. Yes. But godliness is beneficial in every way, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So what is this training in godliness? That's what I want us to think about tonight. And as you can see from the outline there, under the second point, train yourself in godliness, I've got three questions that I'm hoping to answer. What is godliness? What is the secret of godliness? And why do we need it? Why bother to train yourself in godliness? So the first question, what is godliness? And the key thing that we need to see here is the first part of the word in godliness, and that is God. Godliness has to do with our attitude towards God. And this is really important because I think often we Christians, when we use this word godliness, we often think of it in a slightly different way. I know that I have in the past, and this is something I've been learning as I've been looking at the Bible preparing for this talk. We want to add an extra letter or two here or there in the word godliness to mean something like goodliness. You know, godliness equals being good and trying really hard to live a morally upright life. Or we add a K and an E in it and turn it into the idea of God-likeness. Godliness means being like God. Now, both of these things are really good things to do, to be good or to be like God. I want to say go for it. But that's not what I think 1 Timothy means by godliness. Godliness is about our attitude to God. Godliness is about knowing God and being devoted to Him. Perhaps a better word for us to use here is the word devout, to be devoted to God, to know Him, to reverence Him, to love Him, to serve and obey Him, to be conscious of Him in our life, so that we are wanting to please Him in all that we do. And so this is godliness. But there are actually two other aspects to this that I think we need to bring into the picture here and hold together. The first one is the source of godliness. How is it that we get to be devoted to God in this way, to be godly? And the answer in 1 Timothy is by the truth. We know and believe the truth which leads to godliness, the truth about God and the truth about the gospel, what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. That's why as we've read through 1 Timothy, we've seen him giving instructions or telling Timothy how to instruct the church how to behave, how to live. But he does it by keeping on dropping in these statements of the gospel, these trustworthy sayings like Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Or in chapter 2, verse 5, there is one God and one mediator between God and all humanity, Christ Jesus, himself human, who gave himself a ransom for all, the testimony in the proper time. The Apostle Paul wants us to live a different life that is consistent with knowing God and being a member of his family. But the path to that life is via godliness. And the path to godliness is via knowing the truth. The truth leads to godliness. But it's also another aspect to this, and that is how we live. You see, if we know the truth and that points us to God and we're devoted to him, then that will change your life. It will lead you to live, hopefully, in a completely different life. You will learn that what pleases God and want to do it. And you will be different and you'll be empowered by God to live that way. But the centre of it is godliness, your attitude and devotion to God, the right relating to God as God in your life, not just as someone that you know about. See, the knowledge of the truth is never just the truth about God is never just an intellectual or academic thing to know about God. It's a knowledge that fuels your love for him, your worship of him. And then flowing out of that is a changed life. This is what it means by godliness. So I want to ask you, is this something that you want for yourself? Do you want godliness? Fueled by the truth, to be devoted to God and issuing in a changed life that's pleasing to him. Do you want that in your life? I assume that most of us here tonight do. That's why you're here, isn't it? In church, to come and hear the truth and to encourage each other to be godly and to live a new life as someone who's relating rightly to God. But is it something that you really want? Is it something that actually shapes how you spend your time, what you get out of bed for, what books you read? Is it something that you'll train yourself for? If so, if that's you, then the next point is vital. We need to know the secret of godliness. At the end of chapter 3, which we looked at last week with Josh, I won't go over it in great detail. There's a reminder there of why Paul has written this letter. And he says that he wants people to know how to act in God's household, which is the church of the living God. What an incredible privilege we have to be part of God's family. And this family, this church in the world, is the pillar and foundation of the truth. It's through us and through how we act that people will know the truth about God. How important is that? And they're not going to find the truth by going down to the pub. They're not going to find the truth by joining a soccer team, unless there happens to be some Christians from the church there who'll tell them. But it's through the church. This is the local church is God's plan for people to know the truth about him so they can relate rightly to him in godliness. And you can see that he has godliness in his mind because the very next verse, verse 16, he says, "And most certainly the mystery of godliness is great." Now, we looked briefly at this last week. The mystery of godliness is not something mysterious that you can't understand, like a murder mystery that you don't know who done it and you've got to kind of find all the clues and put it all together. The word mystery means a secret. That's why I've called it the secret of godliness. It's more like the X11 mystery tour that happens. I think it's happening this Friday night, isn't it? Now, I think that Cameron and the leaders know where the tour is going to end up. I think they probably go to the same place every year. But I don't think people in X11 know where they're going, do they? It's a secret. Cameron knows where it is. Emma and Callum know where it is. But the members of X11 don't know where it is. It's a secret. Maybe people who are older than them know where it is, but it seems to be well-kept secret. Maybe you can't remember where it was. It wasn't that exciting. I don't know. But this is a secret. And here we've got a secret. For centuries, God had a plan for how it would be that people from the world would actually be able to know him and relate to him. And that secret has now been revealed. The secret is out. And the secret of godliness is Jesus. And Josh took us through these lines last week. You see, the mystery of godliness is great. He, Jesus, was manifested in the flesh, revealed to us, vindicated in the spirit as God raised him from the dead, seen by angels in heaven, preached among the nations, so he's been made known to the whole world for 2,000 years, believed on in the world, people in the world have responded to him and come into relationship with God. And God himself has received him and taken him up in glory. Jesus Christ, the son of the carpenter from Nazareth, has now been taken up in glory and rules the universe at God's right hand. This is a great secret. This is a great plan that was secret and has now been revealed so that people in all the world can turn to him and receive the benefits of his death on the cross. And can receive him as Lord personally in their life. And can know the secret of godliness. You see, we've got to add to our diagram here. Jesus is right there. And it's not just us reaching up to God, giving him the honour that's due to him. God has reached down to us. God has intervened in human history in the person of Jesus. So that we can know him and relate rightly to him. Jesus is the secret of godliness. It is not possible to be godly now unless Jesus is your Lord and Saviour. Because he is the only way that we can be godly is to orient our lives upon him, to believe on him, to trust and obey him, because he's the one that God has given us. And this is really important, because sometimes you can look around and you can see a whole lot of other religions out there who will claim to be somehow or other relating to God, reaching up to God or pleasing God in some way, but without Jesus. But if the secret of godliness is great and it's Jesus, then those other religions are not godly. They're not honouring God. They're actually rejecting God and rebelling against God. Human religion, apart from Jesus, is not religion in the true sense of the word. It's not devotion to God, even though people might sincerely think that they're doing that. It's actually a form of rebellion, because the secret of godliness is Jesus Christ. Do you see that? Do you know this revealed secret? Do you see how great it is? Do you know it for yourself, so that in your desire to honour God, you are drawn to focus on Jesus, whom he has given for us? Do you see that this secret is not just for you, but it's for others as well? If you want others and you care about others around you and you want them to relate rightly to God and have the privilege of being part of his family, then they need to know this secret as well. So will you train yourself in godliness so that you know this with clarity, so that you can demonstrate it to others and share it with others? Will you train yourself in godliness? The third question on the sheet there is, why do we need to? Why should we train ourselves in godliness? And in chapter 4, I think there are three answers that come out here. And you see, this is Paul's letter to Timothy, and he's a leader in the church. And he, first and foremost, is the one who's been urged to train himself in godliness. And why is that? Well, it's so that he can counter the false teachers that were around at the time. And this is true for Timothy. It's true for any leader in the church. It's true for anyone who wants to be a good servant of Christ Jesus, whether you have a formal position or whether you just want to help others to counter false teachers. But you can see what it says there at the beginning of chapter 4, that the Holy Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will depart from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and the teaching of demons through the hypocrisy of liars whose consciences are seared. He doesn't have a high view of these people, does he? Here's some serious, not truth, but lies that were around at the time. And what were these lies? See it in verse 3. They forbid marriage and demand abstinence. That means you don't enjoy it, you don't have it. Abstinence from foods that God created to be received with gratitude by those who believe and know the truth. Now you might think, well, we don't actually know exactly what these or why these people were saying these things, but this kind of teaching has always been around, you know, just like the Spirit explicitly said that it would be. Teaching that says, you know, if you want to be a special person who has a special relationship with God, then you should stay single and not get married. It's not saying that singleness is bad. It's just saying that marriage is bad for people who want to be devoted to God. Paul says that's a teaching that comes from where? It's a spiritual teaching, but it's not from God. It's from the devil. Or that people should abstain from foods that God created. Have you ever heard anyone say that if you want to relate rightly to God, you shouldn't eat certain foods? Maybe you shouldn't eat pork. Shouldn't eat meat on Fridays, especially Good Friday. Shouldn't eat chocolate during Lent. Shouldn't drink alcohol, that's evil and from the devil. No, that teaching is evil and from the devil. You see, you need to train yourself in godliness so that you know that these teachings are wrong, and so you won't be sucked in by them. To think that somehow if you deny yourself good things that God has made, that somehow or other that's going to bring you closer to God, or make it more pleasing to God. Because Paul then corrects this teaching. He says, everything created by God is good. Remember when Genesis chapter 1, when God made the world, what did he say? What does God's word say? After every day, he said, and it was good. And at the end, it say, he said, and it was very good. God said what he made was good. Pork is good. Go for it. Put pork on your fork. To quote the ad from a few years ago. Everything God created by God is good, and nothing should be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving. There's a problem if we just take God's good creation and assume that it's our right to have it without acknowledging the one who made it and who gives it to us. That's being arrogant and ungrateful. That's why it's such a good practice to give thanks before you have a meal. But he says everything is good if it's received with thanksgiving, since it's sanctified or made holy by the word of God and prayer, the word that God spoke when he made it, saying it was good, and by prayer, that you pray giving thanks to God for it. If that's what you're doing, there's nothing wrong with eating any good food that God made. There's nothing wrong with being married. And so Paul says to Timothy in verse 6, if you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. Timothy needs to train himself in godliness so he understands that the way to relate to God is by giving your heart and soul and mind and strength to Jesus Christ and receiving from him the gift of salvation that he's given us in Jesus, not by denying and forbidding marriage and abstaining from foods or any other physical thing. You might add some other things like sitting in a particular pose before God on your knees or in some yoga pose or something. That won't make you any closer to God or any more pleasing to God, or sleeping on a bed of nails, or denying yourself some physical pleasure. Of course, you can abuse the good things God has made. Be wary of that. But even alcohol, which can be abused, is a good gift of God. Point these things out to the brothers. Understand what godliness is yourself so that you can teach others how to relate rightly to God. That's what Paul calls Timothy to do. And there's a bit of a bonus here for Timothy. Look at the second bit of the verse 6. If you point these things out, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, nourished by the words of the faith and the good teaching you have followed. You see, if you are someone who trains yourself in godliness so that you can point out things to yourself and to others so you won't be sucked in by false teachers, as you do that, you'll actually nourish yourself and your own faith. And that's one of the things about being involved in some kind of ministry where you're teaching others. If you're a youth leader and you are preparing a talk, you learn heaps more from that talk than what the people that you're talking to do, don't you? Or if you're a kids leader, or if you're a scripture teacher, or even if just informally, if you are someone who thinks hard about the Bible and then speaks it to others, they benefit, hopefully, but you also are nourished. You are sustained. You're not only training yourself in godliness by doing the work of preparing and learning the truth and so that you can be devoted to God, but you're also have a good diet as well, because these words are nourishing you. Let me say there's a danger here for people who sometimes say, oh, I need to have a break from Bible teaching ministry. Maybe sometimes you do, fair enough. But one of the things I've noticed is that sometimes people take a break and it kind of goes on and on and on and on. And then after a time, people say, oh, I just don't feel like my faith is strong enough to start up again. Well, that's because you're malnourished. It's because you haven't been feeding yourself on the word of God in order to teach it to others. And this is just a bonus here, that if you are someone who trains yourself to be godly, to counter false teachers, then you yourself will be nourished. Second thing is to benefit in every way. That's what it says in verse 8, doesn't it? Verse 7, have nothing to do with irreverent and silly myths. Who'd want to have anything to do with them? Rather, train yourself in godliness, in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He's the secret of godliness. train yourself in the understanding of Jesus and how we relate to God through him. Why? Because the training of the body has a limited benefit, but godliness is beneficial in every way, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The training of the body has a limited benefit. It is good to go to the gym. You'll feel good. You'll look good. You'll be healthy. You'll be have energy. Go to the gym by all means. It has a limited benefit. And a whole lot of other training has a limited benefit as well. Training for a job at uni or a TAFE or whatever it is, training that you do, there will be a limited benefit. But there's a problem. It's only limited. Now, you might not realise this if you're only young, but some over on this side of the room might realise this, that as you get older, you start to realise that all of the work that you did when you were young, it doesn't last. All the muscles turn to flab. This is what happens. And the beautiful body starts to bag and to sag as you get older. And, I better be careful not to be too explicit about what happens to you, but as you get older, your whole life is aches and pains and you shuffle along. And then you die. Why bother going to the gym? No, it's good. It does have limited benefit for the time, for at least this time of life. It's good. But it is limited. But godliness is beneficial in every way, since it holds promise for the present life, yes, and also the life to come. Pay your fees or do what you need to do for the spiritual gym. The word training there, training of the body, is the word gymnasia, from which we get our word gym. But he's saying there's another kind of training that you can give yourself to, and that's training in godliness. To know Jesus more deeply, so that you will love him and honour him and serve him and cling to him, and you'll be desperate for others to know about him. Train yourself in godliness, because it's beneficial in every way. In the life to come, death does not end the value of the training that you put into godliness. Even a job, you train for a job. One day, you'll be out of a job. You might be sacked or change career, or you might retire. But godliness lasts all through this life and even beyond the grave into eternity. When you come before God and you receive all that you've been training for, you've been training to know Jesus, and on that day you'll be with him, and you'll see him face to face, and he will welcome you into the eternal dwelling, and he'll say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And all that you have given your life to will be fulfilled. Great value. A life lived out training in godliness will result in an eternity of celebration. But it's not just in the future, pie in the sky when you die. It's actually also holds promise for the present life. Because if you train yourself in godliness now, you will receive untold blessings in this life. Because you will know with certainty what the future is. You will be set free from an uncertain future. You will experience the joy of forgiveness of sins. You will experience hope. You will experience peace, the peace of God. You will experience the love of God poured into your heart by the Holy Spirit as God comes to be with you, to walk with you, to strengthen you and comfort you when you need it, when you're going through a hard time or as you're going through a good time. You will receive the adoption into God's very family. You will receive the redemption. He's paid the price to set you free from all that otherwise enslaves you. You are declared to be right with God forever and ever. And as you dwell on Jesus and the gospel, he will teach you how to live a totally different life. As you understand the mercy and compassion that God has shown you, you will learn to be merciful and compassionate. As you understand and appreciate the faithfulness of God to you, you'll learn to be a faithful person. And guess what? You'll start to become like God. And as you live God's way, and keep his word, you will find that it's actually the best way to live. It's not the way the world says to live. But in actual fact, God knows more about us and what's the way to live than what the world does. If you train yourself in godliness, to know God and to relate rightly to him, fueled by the truth and issuing in a changed way of life, well, that will have great benefit for you in this life and in the life to come. It's beneficial in every way. And the third reason why we should train ourselves in godliness is to see people saved. I think this is what Paul's saying in verses 9 and 10. He says, this saying is trustworthy and deserves full acceptance. I don't know if he's talking about verse 8 or if he's talking about verse 10. But it doesn't matter because both sayings are trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. In verse 10 he says, in fact, we labour and strive for this. See, Paul he's training. The word for labour is very strong. It's the word of a labourer, you know, a road worker out there with his shirt off, hacking into the ground with a pick or something. And striving is the word, it's the same word as our word agonise. It's working really hard. It's the athlete who's run a marathon and they've come into the stadium and now they've got to sprint to the line and it's every ache and muscle in their body is aching, but they push on. Paul says, we labour and strive for this. I think this here is referring to godliness, the knowledge of God in Jesus Christ. Why do they need the knowledge of God in Jesus Christ? So that they can tell the world about him. So that others can be saved. He says, we put our hope in the living God. This is the thing that he's going to align his life by. He's going to give himself to this great task because God is living. And who is this God? He is the saviour of everyone, especially of those who believe. Now some people have a bit of trouble with that last verse. What does it mean that God is the saviour of everyone? Does that mean everyone is saved? No. What it means is that when Jesus died on the cross, he died as a ransom for all. That's what it says back in chapter 2. His sacrifice was so infinitely valuable that it paid the price for the sins of the whole world. Everyone, in every place, in every time. So that now the gospel can go out offering salvation to everyone. But only those who believe will actually receive and experience that salvation. That's what the idea of especially means there. It's not saying everyone's saved and some are more saved. It's saying God has accomplished salvation for all so that those who believe can receive it. It's the same as John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. He loved the world. He gave his son. Why? So that whoever believes in him might not perish but have eternal life. This is saying the same thing as John 3:16. But the Apostle Paul is saying, we need to train ourselves in godliness. And we are going to labour and strive in this so that we can get this message to people. So that they too can believe and be saved. What are you training for in your life? What is the thing that you are labouring for and striving for? There will be things that you're training for that have a limited benefit for this life. They're not wrong. Everything that God has made is good. It's not to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving. But how valuable is it? Are you training for the thing that is most valuable of all? The thing that Paul calls Timothy and us to hear in this word that God calls us to. Training in godliness. Relating rightly to God in Jesus Christ. There's all kinds of ambitions and goals that we might have. Things we want to do in life. Things we want to achieve. Things that hard work now will pay off later. But there's one thing that's more important than any uni course, or any physical training regime, or any other training you might do for a hobby or whatever, and that is training in godliness. So will you train yourself in godliness? What might it look like for you? Well, just like in the gym or for training physically, you can do it yourself, can't you, like me? I don't pay any gym membership. I'm too stingy for that. I just walk around Oyster Bay because it's free. All right? But I can do it myself. And you can do it yourself as you read your Bible, as you meditate on it. I don't mean in an Eastern mystical way, but as you think on it and chew it over, as you read books that help you to know God better in Jesus Christ. Have you got a reading plan for this summer break? What book can you read that will help you to know God better, that will fuel your, or bring the truth to you so that you will know God and be more devoted to him so that your life will be transformed? So this is how you train yourself in godliness. You can do it yourself, but also sometimes it helps a lot to be in a group, doesn't it? Because if a group of people are doing it, it's hard not to get up because you'll be the one that's left out. And it's good to be accountable to each other, and that's why we have Bible study groups. That's why it's so important to be part of a Bible study group. So I want to commend this to you tonight. Many of you are already in groups, I know, which is fantastic. But I want to commend to those who aren't in groups tonight to seriously consider arranging your life, if possible. It may not be possible, but if possible, to be part of a Bible study group. The end of the year is almost upon us, and so maybe it's for next year that you can kind of set yourself to that, so that you can set aside that time to train yourself in godliness. You've probably got other times where you train yourself physically. Maybe you do go to the gym. You put that in your diary and you don't miss it. You're there. Or you train for your soccer team, or you train for your netball team, or whatever it is. What about training for godliness? If you know the truth that Jesus is your Lord and your Saviour, and he's for you and he's for all people, well, then you will put that in your diary. And when someone invites you to a social event on that night, you'll look at your diary and you'll say, oh, sorry, I've got something on. Because you are committed to training in godliness and to helping the others in your group train in godliness. I know that some of us are in Bible study groups, and what tends to happen, especially as this time of the year comes around and we're feeling a bit tired, is that sometimes the attendance becomes a bit spasmodic and you actually only end up going once every 2 or 3 or 4 weeks. Your name's still on the list, but there's one thing and another comes up, and training in godliness gets kind of put to the bottom of the pile because it doesn't feel that urgent. Not as urgent as the friend who's just messaged you and said, are you free tonight? But I want to say, hear this word of God tonight. Train yourself in godliness. Every other kind of training has some value, but godliness is beneficial in every way. It holds promise not only for this life, but for the life to come also. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word to us that you've spoken to us here in 1 Timothy. We thank you that you've revealed to us the secret of godliness, that Jesus Christ is your Son, our Saviour and our Lord. We thank you that he was manifest in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the nations, believed on in the world and taken up in glory. Lord, your intervention in history is indeed great. And we pray, Lord, that this truth might so claim our heart and mind and soul and strength that we will train ourselves to be godly, so that we will want to give our all to you through Jesus Christ and in the person of Jesus, that we will live with him as Lord and Saviour and arrange our lives around him. Lord, we pray that we might give ourselves to this great purpose in life, not only for our own benefit, but for the benefit of others, as we set forth the truth before them, so that they might be spared from being sucked in by false teachers, and so that they might know you and be saved with us for all eternity. Lord, we thank you that you've spoken to us tonight, and we ask for your help in putting this into practice, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.